It's my pleasure to introduce to you our speaker who comes from us from Clinton County, which is near Lafayette. She's a member of Faith Church there. She and her husband, Brian, have been married for 24 years and have two teenage daughters, Haley and Shelby. She is involved in the Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries at Faith Church. She is a teacher, mentor, and writer for their church ministries. Professionally, she has served as executive director for 12 years for two not-for-profit ministries serving at-risk women. And we are delighted that she has come here to share with us this evening. Did I say that she's involved in organic farming? She left her other work to be home, to be involved with the farming and to educate her children. So it's our delight to welcome you, and we look forward to what God has to share with us tonight. Thank you, Jocelyn.
Thank you. Well, my daughters, Haley and Shelby, are 19 and 16, and they are staying home by themselves for the first time ever tonight. So pray for them. We live out in the country with no neighbors for miles and miles, and so they're pretty afraid and excited at the same time. So my husband came with me this week. We haven't seen much of each other, or tonight, we haven't seen much of each other because of how crazy busy we've been. And so we're so excited to have the little overnight away at Roger and Carol's house and then get to spend time with you ladies. Tonight we're going to talk about managing emotions biblically, which I think is such an important topic because so many Christians, I think, have this faulty idea that Christianity is stoic. And if you love God and you obey his word, then you're generally just pretty even all the time. And you don't have any big highs or low lows. And I don't think that's a very biblical understanding. And I get super excited when women of God learn that it's all right and honoring to God to be passionate and to have big experiences with their emotions in the process of loving him. So we're going to look at that tonight. And when it is this my screen? Okay. I don't know if there was like a special spot I should look to see if I click. So if I'm on the wrong spot, just yell at me. Emotions are a part of God's good creation, and they're a part of our complex design. God created humans and then declared them very good. And that very good status at creation was a big mix of spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, and relational health. In the garden, everything functioned correctly. And scripture teaches us that God wants us to love him with every part of all of us. So he wants me to love him completely with all of my mind, with all of my emotions, with all of my physical body, and with all of my relationships. Luke 10:27, and there's other passages, other references that say the same concept, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And emotions were a really good part of God's original design. When God created humans, he created them with a very specific purpose, and part of that purpose was included in the gift of emotions. So God thought that emotions were a good part of creation, and God looked at that human creation and said, "Hey, that's very good." And so sometimes we're tempted to gauge our experience on earth in some other manner than what God has said about it. And God said that humans with emotions is very good. So we have to train ourselves to think God's way about them. So I have a whole bunch of speaking engagements coming up for our February conference. So we've been really, really busy researching and writing. A whole team of us have been working really hard together. And in those studies, I learned about this Latin phrase called pactum salutis. If you know Latin, I'm sorry. That's my best effort at it. It's a Latin phrase that says this. I'm going to read it because I mess this up if I don't read it. "Before any portion of the earth was ever created, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant together. And then the earth was created in order to fulfill that covenant. It's a huge, complex area of study. I'm super boiling it down. It's like very condensed. But this is in essence what happened in that covenant. Jesus agreed that he would create all of the earth and everything in it in order that they would know him and his astounding love and kindness and be eternally blessed because they rooted their lives in his definitions of righteousness. And then that Jesus Christ himself would enter that creation as the only perfectly functioning human and provide the opportunities for the humans that were cursed by sin to be made right with the Father. And then Jesus would be rewarded for his obedience to the Father by being given the earth as a possession and all of the redeemed people in it as his possession for all of eternity. And this is why. In order that he would have physical possessions on which to pour out his amazing, abundant, magnificent, overwhelming love and kindness for the rest of eternity. So he's going to reign over all of those possessions as a king who rules with only God's definitions of what's right and good. But here's what's going to happen. Every single redeemed person will be perfectly happy under his reign. So when I think about who I am as a human, that is what I come back to. Why? And even we talk about this a lot at our house just because I was like, oh my word, you guys got to hear what I just learned today. So I was telling the kids about it. And so we have been, the last 2 months of our life have been extremely tragically difficult with a bunch of really hard things. And one day I was having a moment in the kitchen just sobbing in front of my kids. And my littlest one said, Mom, remember, why did God even make any of this up? He did this because his love was so huge. He didn't want to contain it just within the Trinity. He wanted to make people that he could pour out his love on forever so that they could receive his love. That requires emotions. I have to have emotions to understand that and to receive his love. So as I'm thinking about my place in his world, it includes the proper functioning of my emotions because he made me for his love. He made me for him. I was also created to bear the image of God, and he intended me to use my emotions as a part of fulfilling his mandate. Genesis 1:26 through 28 tells us that God created human beings for a specific purpose. He wanted humans to know him so well that they bore the image of him accurately, so that when anyone comes to know you, they understand God better. And then because you know him, because you are receiving his love, then you go and fulfill his mandate in the world. So you're fruitful and you multiply, you create further images of God. You are bearing dominion in your sphere of influence on God's behalf, and you're subduing chaos with God's definitions of order. So God created us to be a whole person, actively engaged as a whole person in his whole purpose. So let's just think about what emotions before the curse of sin looked like. First of all, emotions before the curse of sin enriched our lives. God's gift of emotions caused our lives to be richer and more enjoyable. God created us to be able to enjoy him and the world that he created for us. So that ability to love, have passion, be glad, to delight, know elation, be passionate, it allows us to enjoy the life that God created us for. And without those emotions, we would be pretty flat and robotic. So our emotions were created by God, and they expand our ability to rejoice. So here's a really interesting thing to consider. Even before the curse of sin entered the human experience at the fall, God records in the Bible that Adam experienced what we would call negative emotions. I never knew this until I studied this to make this class years and years ago. When God declared that it was not good for man to be alone, Adam likely experienced incompleteness and loneliness. Just think about that. The Bible says Adam was lonely in the garden. That's a negative emotion. However, those negative emotions, they didn't push Adam to sin. They pushed him to his creator. So he was lonely, and he communicated to his creator about that. He experienced frustration at not being able to find a fitting companion, and his sadness made him super appreciative of the beautiful gift that God gave him when he gave him Eve. He was completely delighted in every way to receive the gift of Eve from God, and his delight was magnified because God had allowed him to experience that initial negative emotion. It just didn't push him to sin. So think about that as you think about your emotions. We cannot just blindly say across the board, my experience of emotions is bad. We have emotions. Sometimes they might be sinful, but sometimes they might just be hard and they push us toward a certain end. Thirdly, emotions under the curse of sin. So one of the things that we need to remember is that everything was cursed by sin. I have become very, very focused in my counseling lately on five words, and I'm going to share them with you. I used to do a whole lot of studying on a whole lot of topics because I needed to know all of the information so I could impart it with magnificence so that my counselees could get it, because I just needed them to get the facts. And I've come to realize, like, I need to just chill out a little bit and remember the basics. Here are the basics, five words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and response. I'll say those again: creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and response. And I'll explain them really briefly, and you can write them down if you'd like. So I just described creation. God said, before anything was created, hey, Trinity, I have a plan. And all the members of the Trinity said, we agree. And then they did the plan. And the plan was to create something for Jesus to pour his love out onto forever. That was creation. God made humans to understand him and then to live out his image in their context. And here's what happens two chapters in. So we get to chapter 3, and Eve says, I would prefer to think about things on my own. I would prefer to write my own definitions of what is good and what is evil, and I would like to write my own definition of success. And God had told Adam, I don't want you to experience evil. So I'm warning you, don't eat the tree. Don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because you know what's going to happen when you experience evil? It will kill you. So we have creation, the way that God intended the world to work, and we have the fall, which is human beings saying we would prefer to live in God's world without God's direction. And as a result, the fall affected all of creation, and men, humankind, were born with a sin nature. So here's the third word, redemption. The word redemption, this is the gospel. If you're going to break down what is the gospel, this is the gospel. Jesus came, lived the perfect life that we were all commanded to live, and then offered his perfection so that he could be sacrificed in my place. So his perfection was offered as a sacrifice to pay the debt of sin. So we have creation, fall, redemption, and then restoration. One day, Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says that Jesus is going to be exalted as the king because he humbled himself, and God is going to exalt him, and all creation will bow down to him. The fifth word is response. Every single human being has to decide how they're going to respond to those truths. Those five words, that's the whole Bible boiled down into a couple of sentences. And what we have to understand is that the second word, fall, that fall affected everything about us. And our emotions were affected the same way that our physical bodies were affected. Who knows someone who has cancer? All of us know someone who recently died. All of us know someone who has suffered the tragedy of the consequences of sin. So think about, we're so willing to allow our physical bodies to be cursed by sin. Yeah, we get that. Everyone has diseases. That same thing is true for our emotions. So the curse of sin affected everything and everyone, and the beautiful paradise that we were created for is now cursed, and our experience of that beautiful paradise is cursed as well. And that curse really affected our emotions. So here's what could happen before sin. Before sin entered the world, humans could experience emotions and not sin. That's super cool, because I experience emotions and I often want to sin. Like, I would like people to know about my emotions and how mad they are making me. I want them to hurt. You know, if I hurt, I want them to hurt. After the curse of sin entered the world, emotional experiences sometimes produce misery and despair. And where in the past those negative emotions could have motivated a catalyst for a greater enjoyment of something that God was going to provide for you, now negative emotions can motivate unbiblical and sinful desires and actions. So where in the past, a hard emotion like what Adam dealt with in the garden of being lonely, when God provided Eve for him, it created great worship. Now, positive emotions can become even idolatrous. So it's not only that I don't want negative emotions, I want a ton of the good emotions. So while old pre-cursed emotions, both positive and the negative ones, became twisted and warped, now, under the fall, there's even new emotions that didn't have definitions before, because they weren't even part of the experience, like shame. Shame was not a part of the creation experience, but it's in the world now. Grief, I mean, there was no death, so why would there be grief? Depression, anger, paranoia, sinful fear, discouragement, all of those new negative emotions were a result of the fall. So now we have to ask ourselves, are we controlled by emotions? So we have emotions. They can be used sinfully, but are we allowing our emotions to control us? Emotions in charge. In addition to separation and alienation from God, humans now begin to experience separation and alienation from each other. And because of that, new emotions developed into frustration and caused the life experience to include sadness and despair that we were not capable of dealing with. Because remember, we weren't created to have that as a part of our experience. So we're often faced with situations where our sin-damaged emotions try to run our life. And those damaged emotions become the basis for life decisions, which only result in worse emotional experiences. Galatians 5, 16 through 21, all of these different passages are in your notes, but I'll read a couple of them. Galatians 5, 16 through 21 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So we can find two extremes. Human beings under the curse of sin might often find themselves tempted to deal with all these negative emotions by living in one of these two extremes. And obviously there's the biblical middle ground, but there's these two big extremes on the ends. On the one hand, we can do a whole bunch of effort to try to avoid emotions. And on the other end, we can do a whole bunch of effort to try to live for emotional experiences. So because the human experience is made so much more negative by sin-cursed experiences, we often find ourselves making decisions to try to hyper-control our lives in order to avoid really difficult circumstances. And at the same time, you can make a whole bunch of manipulative attempts to produce experiences that will give us the happy emotions that we want. In both cases, avoiding emotions or living for emotions, emotions are controlling you. They're driving you. They're the master of you. And we essentially become people who are procuring the emotional experiences we prefer. So we can talk about this in church and sound super holy. I was so controlled by sinful emotions on the way here. I'm going to tell you about it in a second because I want you to see in real life what it looks like. I am sure that if you looked back within your last 24 hours, you probably had some sinful emotions controlling you too. So as I talk about this, try to think of real examples in your life so that you can put this information into practice. So let's talk about living by the truth. One of the cool things that we have to remember is that emotional redemption is a possibility. When Christ obediently came to earth, he lived without any sin, and then he completed his Father's mission to provide salvation for us. He offered a way for my entire being to be redeemed. It wasn't just like, okay, I don't have to go to hell. No, he gave me life. I was dead in my sins, and he gave me life. Life mentally, life emotionally, life spiritually, life physically, and life relationally. So he didn't just like smooth things over, he made complete restoration possible. So the curse of sin affects our entire life experience. Jesus Christ's death makes redemption of our entire life experience possible. Not only am I made alive spiritually, but my thinking is renewed, which means I can think correctly now. So under the curse of sin, I was not able to think correctly. I was not able to think any way but in a dead way. With redemption, I can think correctly. And with redemption, I can have healed emotions, which is so, so wonderful. Because our last 2 months that have been very, very difficult were horrible emotions that were the consequences of the just devastating state of the world and the fact that death is a part of it now. And that was some intense grief as we grieved for our lost ones, but the possibility was that we could see that death through different eyes and have the opportunity to have emotions that had hope at the end and not just never-ending despair. Our physical bodies can be restored. Our relationships can be renovated. So redemption, Jesus paying my sin price and bringing me back to God, makes my whole body healing possible. And as you think about how that affects you, like I'm looking at a physical body that is not wholly healed yet. Like there's some stuff going on that are not correct. I'm looking forward to the time when I'm glorified. Then my physical body will be completely healed. But it's not as messed up as it could be, and I do have grace to handle the areas of yuck that I have to deal with. And same with emotions. They're not dead. They're also not glorified, but they are certainly being sanctified. Our relationship with God, restored through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, allows my fallen experience of emotions to be reshaped. Where old sin-cursed emotions only exposed how self-centered I was, redeemed emotions allow us to live by truth and to participate in God with building his kingdom. I really love Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 because it teaches us the how. So I think sometimes we get so like raptured with theology that we're like, oh, it's just so beautiful. Let me just think about it. But then what? What do you do when you go home? Like, what do you do when you have to go deal with screaming toddlers or teenagers who talk back? Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 tells us the how as we experience sanctification. So let's read that together. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says this, you did not learn Christ in this way. So he's just listed a bunch of old person ways of living. So living in the flesh. If indeed you've heard and been taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. So here's 22. In reference to your former manner of life, the dead life, you lay aside that old self. It's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And 24 says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So here's what's true. Since we're mostly talking about emotions this weekend, you're going to be confronted all the time with you emoting in a way that is indicative of the old person. And you're going to be like, dude, that is not who I am anymore. I'm alive. I don't live like a dead person. So I have to recognize when those emotions are not shaped by Jesus and his truth, and I push them off. And I can't just then put new emotions on, because that's just behavior therapy. Like, we're not animals. So we put off the old emotion and we have our thinking actually changed. As our mind is changed by the truth of God's word, then the right behaviors are a more natural outflow of that. So I really struggled with anger in my early parenting days. And I couldn't just say, Jocelyn, quit being so mad at your kids. Stop. Quit it. Be done. Because it wasn't enough. What I needed to put on was the truth, which in my case, one of the truths was speak the truth in love. They may be being naughty, but me yelling at them about their naughtiness is not loving. So when my mind was changed about how my emotions should come out of me, then I became more capable, especially over time as I practice more and more, I became more capable of still confronting the problems, but doing it with a nice mommy voice and not a mean mommy voice. So that's just one example. We're going to constantly see areas, especially tomorrow as we talk through some specific emotions, where we're like, I am living in the red zone. Like, I am emoting in an unbiblical way. I am not doing this correctly. And there's hope. Because as our minds are changed, we can begin practicing living out the truth that we're learning. So that is what our life needs to be. We need to be oriented on the truth. Hundreds of things happen inside of you the second that you are saved. Included in that is like the Holy Spirit gets punched into you. He indwells you. The second of your conversion, he moves in. And he instructs your living. So he's going to start to convict you when you emote in ways that are sinful. And he's going to start to give you joy when you emote in ways that are godly. He is going to help you as you live out your salvation. He helps you to hear the word of God. And he helps you to understand it. He helps you to see yourself accurately compared to it. And then he helps you to be faithful in applying what you've learned. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The human experience after salvation includes concerted efforts to be motivated to action based on God's word that doesn't change. Because I'm going to tell you what does change, and that is my emotions. All day long, from the course of minutes, they can be all over the place. God's word doesn't change, and that's really comforting because I need something stable. Jesus makes me able to live by truth, even when my old habits are really, really powerful. Like I said, I really struggled with anger as a young mom. Like, I just today, it popped right back up and it was like, took me over so quickly. Jesus is able to make you say, I will not allow anger to come back in. I will live by truth, even though it's hard. Habits are really challenging to change. That's one of the reasons that we have a weekend like this, because we want you to be able to think about a big topic like this from the Bible's point of view all at one time. But what you're probably going to find is you might start seeing that you consistently act this way. So I would encourage you, as you learn about stuff and as you read from God's word, choose one thing to work on. If you try to work on 20 things, you're going to get frustrated and you're going to quit. So choose one, and if you don't know which one to work on, ask your husband, because he has to live with you. He can tell you what's the most troubling emotion that he sees in you, or ask your kids. So think, I am confronted with all of this truth, and I'm seeing areas where I'm not living in a way that shows that my emotions have been redeemed, and I'm going to choose one, and between now and Christmas, that's going to be the one that I work on. I'm going to push off the sinful way of emoting. I'm going to allow God's word to inform how I think about that thing. And then I'm going to make daily choices to say, not that way, and yes, baby steps in this direction, until I can look back in 3 months and be like, dude, I did not yell at my kids in 4 days. That's awesome. So as you get a track record, you're going to say, where bitterness used to eat me, now I see steps of godly forgiveness and problem solving. Or where depression used to just drown me, I can see concerted efforts at joy. So choose an emotion, start thinking about it, choose one that you think you need to work on. So let's talk about how someone does change their feelings. The biggest way that we can change is that Jesus enables us to be able to do that. He enables us to be someone that's oriented by the truth, not oriented by our feelings. And he mentors us, which I love. I love that we can read the Bible and have someone like that did it for us. He showed us how to do it. He shows us how to live obediently instead of by our emotions that change. He demonstrates how to have endurance. Just think about Garden of Gethsemane. He had some very strong emotions, and he brought those emotions under the control of truth. Even when he was tempted to live for emotional experiences or had big, huge grief or anguish, he brought his emotions under the sovereignty of God the Father. And this is what Hebrews 12 says about Jesus. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, so all these people that have lived faithful lives before us, let us lay aside everything that is slowing us down and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And one of the things to remember is that the reason that Jesus endured anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane and didn't allow his strong emotions to push him from the decision that was made before the creation of the world was because you would be his possessions. He wanted you. He wanted you to belong to him so that he could pour out his love on you and you would get to experience it forever. So when you think about what motivated Jesus to not be sucked in by his strong emotions, he was motivated by the joy set before him, which is you, the completion of his mission and the acquisition of his possessions. Jesus's example shows us that we can obey even when our emotions are screaming out against it. And I know you guys have had experiences of that. You have had experiences where you want to roll your eyes and be bitter against your husband, and you said, I will love him even though I feel annoyed by him. I'm going to choose. I know that you've had experiences of that. You have had experiences where you have not angrily cut somebody off in traffic. You have kept yourself in your own little lane because you love Jesus. You're grateful for your salvation. So when Jesus freed us from the curse, he also freed us from our slavery to our emotions. And that is such a critical point. I do not have to act the way that I feel. That's so good, because sometimes I feel crummy and I want to be mean. I just do. I enjoy making people upset. I want someone else to hurt the way that I have hurt. Jesus' redemption of me means I do not have to obey my emotions. I'm not in a place where they are the boss of me. I am the boss of them. And sometimes I actually have to tell them, I am the boss of you and you do not get to run my life. We are in the position of being able to fulfill the creation mandate, not being required to sin. The very first sphere of influence we have, when we think about the influence that God gave us, is to influence our own selves. So God has given us a sphere of influence, a dominion to carry out his work. He wants his work to be carried out in me first. So I tell my emotions how to function, and I do that based on God's word. I tell my anger what to do. I tell my sadness. For me, I tell my despair. I really struggle sometimes when I get tired. I think, I will never be able to do this. I will, especially when I'm working in my garden and I have to weed. I will never be able to finish this row. I struggle with despair. So we are in the redeemed position of being able to speak truth to our emotions and informing them of what life is supposed to be like. Our ability to live by truth and not our feelings and emotions is a result of our redemption. And Jesus used his blood to buy me out of Satan's hand, and he put me in his kingdom. So 1 Peter talks about this, like, we were not bought with ridiculous things like little gold and silver. We were bought with Jesus's blood. And Colossians tells us how I was rescued out of the domain of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his beloved son. So Jesus's blood bought the whole me, all of me, body, soul, spirit, spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, and relational. I belong to Jesus. And it's his word that's supposed to now inform how this bought life lives. That I love this little phrase, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I am redeemed. I was bought back from death, and I belong to Jesus, and every function of my life needs to reflect that fact. I was bought. I'm his. He gets to tell me how to live. So let's talk about the link between emotions and desires, thinking and action. It may seem sometimes that emotions are not understandable. Just think about how sometimes I've been really sad and I've been like, who knows? Is it because I'm getting ready to start my period? Is it because I didn't drink enough water? How many hours of sleep did I have last night? Who knows? I just feel yucky. They seem like based on nothing concrete, we can actually find scriptural support that we can understand, which is shocking, and intervene in our emotional experience. I do not have to let my emotions do whatever they want to do. And I'm not going to be capable of just controlling myself and forcing myself to do exactly what I want, but I can grow in the fruit of the Spirit of self-control as I control my body, my physical body, to function more and more like a redeemed child of God. So Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20, is a really cool passage. We were actually taught this when Brian and I were in marriage counseling and parenting counseling, because I told you I was an angry mom when my kids were little. And we had to go to counseling for a while because we just could not figure out how to not stink as parents. And one of the passages that our counselor shared with us was Deuteronomy 30 verses, it was actually 15 through 20, but 19 through 20 says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you two choices, life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. That passage says that God himself, the Father, sets out choices. If you want to have a good life, live my way. If you want to have death and destruction, do whatever you want. And so that even includes our experience with emotions. And in the scriptures, we are repeatedly warned to not trust our emotions or listen to our feelings or follow their leadings, which is the absolute opposite of a Disney movie. Just so you know. I mean, think about every Disney movie song. Follow your heart. Go where it leads. It always takes you good places. Finds you cute boys. You end up married happily ever after. So Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to man, but the end of its way is death. And Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So we're often tempted to think that we must first feel right in order to act right. And I'll just tell you, for anyone who's been through secular university, I graduated from Purdue. You surely went to Psychology 101, and you learned in that class Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs, which says you can't take care of anybody else until you've first taken care of yourself, which is not biblical. You shouldn't trust that. But that same thread of thought applies to how we sometimes feel about emotions. In order for me to do the right thing, I'm going to first have to feel good about it. I'm telling you what, we can do the right thing and feel totally yucky about it. We can do the right thing. This is what Jesus promises. John 13:17. I use this verse literally all the time. I used it, I think, 5 times in counseling this week. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So do you want to feel joy? Do the things that you know are right, and then God will give you joy. How often have you ever been like, oh, I have to do this thing. I do not want to do it. I know I have to do it. It's right. So you do it, and God gives you his joy. the joy of the Lord becomes your strength as you are obedient. So I want to encourage you, you do not have to feel a certain way before you can start acting a certain way. And it is very biblically logical that as you obey, you will begin to feel better and better. But God doesn't promise you that he's going to make it easy for you to obey. He actually promises quite the opposite, that you are going to have to make choices all the time to choose to obey, even though you don't feel like it. And Romans 8, 28 and 29 said, God uses those difficult situations to conform us more and more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, who did obedience to God the Father while he did not feel like doing it, because his eye was on the prize, you and your redemption. So let's talk about how to make your feelings work for you. Now I'll tell you my junky story about emotions. So on the way here, well, I was not actually on the way here. I was like in my house getting ready to be on the way here. I got so mad today because one of the bosses that's in charge of one of the jobs that I do told me I was not allowed to do this one thing that I wanted to do and I had to do it this other way. And I was like, first of all, do you understand how difficult that is for me? That means I have to get in my car and not do things virtually. Thirdly, I cannot believe you're limiting the feeling that I have that God wants me to do this. I was so mad. I was so mad. And I called my pastor's wife, and she was in a meeting, and she was like, I can't talk now. I was like, okay, I'll call you later. And so I was like, I have got to talk to somebody about this. This cannot be right. I was so mad. So then my husband got home, and I was like, I am so mad. He was like, at me? I was like, no, not you. I am so mad, and on top of it, I'm probably wrong, and I need you to listen. When we get in the car, I just need you to listen, and I need you to tell me the right thing, because I do not want to do it wrong. So I told him the whole thing. He was like, your boss is right, and you need to not be mad about this. And I was like, ugh, I knew it. I knew it. So I knew, for me, for who has struggled with anger in the past, I know that when I get hot quick, it's almost always sinful. And I got hot quick. And so if I've learned anything about myself, it is to take the time to step back and say, what's really going on here? And are you sure that this is the right thing to think about it? Because my anger, that strong emotion for me that I deal with, is like an indicator light. So think about your car. If you're driving on the road and your check engine light comes on, what is the actual problem? Is the problem that the dumb light came on? No. Why did the light come on? Something is wrong with your car. So take it to the shop and have it fixed where it blows up. So the indicator is a signal that something is not working correctly. So for me, big, strong emotions are an indicator that something is not working correctly. Your emotions can become a warning signal for you, and that's a gift. Because you know what? I love Jesus. I love him. And when he redeemed me, I chose to be on his side. And for me, that means I am every day going back to the Garden of Eden, and I'm saying, I'm looking at the tree of the knowledge of fruit and evil, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I am not choosing to eat it. Every day, I don't want to know evil. I want to live Jesus's righteousness. So for me, my emotions, when they're big and punchy and immediate, I'm like, this probably is not connected to righteousness and probably needs to be looked at. And thank goodness my pastor's wife didn't answer. When she did call me back, we were already driving on the car on the way up here. I was like, well, I'm getting ready to talk to my husband about it. I'm probably going to be wrong. If I'm not, I'll call you back. I was wrong. Okay, so let's just talk through this. It might seem like emotions are just too much trouble, and it would be easier to live without them. I have counseled so many women in that boat because they've been horribly traumatized or sinned against or violated in horrible, wicked ways. And the result of that is very, very, very big, hard emotion. And in their case, they say, you know what would be better than this? Numb. So I would really much prefer to deal with numb. So it's tempting to try to ignore emotions because they get me into trouble. But if you look at them, they can really help you because they can help you understand where your thinking was not aligned with God's. If you live with emotions as your motivation, you're going to find yourself swinging from one extreme to the other. And if you live with an understanding of emotions that's useful, you can see that emotions really are a very beneficial tool that will help you to see where you're straying off the path of righteousness. I don't want to be sinfully angry. In the moment, I so much want to be right. I hate being wrong. And I get mad when there's evidence that I am wrong. But I want to land on Jesus's right. Because I know even if I do get my way, even if I am right, it's really not going to make me happy in the long run. It's just going to be short. Negative emotions can point out when our desires, thinking, or action have in some way become sinful. I also want to make a disclaimer here. Just because you have negative emotions does not necessarily mean you are being sinful. So please don't hear me say that. It just might possibly be, and there's just an indicator that you need to check things out. Scripture is really clear that our emotions follow our thinking and actions. And if we experience negative or harmful emotions, it might be because our thinking is wrong. So here's what I knew. After I quit being so hot about it, I read my husband the email. He's like, I certainly did not take the tone with that email that you're telling me that you took. I was like, of course you didn't. You weren't there when it happened. I'm reading it back to you now, all in one sitting. And he was like, no, he's like, read it to me again. I was like, he's like, no, you're reading into it. That's not what they said. And so, I need him. I need him to help me because I get so irritated when I think that I've been wronged. The negative emotion functions like that warning light that says, warning, warning, warning. So here's what I told my husband. As soon as it came out of mouth, I was like, you're such a dork, Jocelyn. Like, I was like, I hate it when people tell me what to do. He was like, it was your boss. He's supposed to tell you what to do. Like, and I was like, why are you always right? So let's talk about the blessing of emotions. Emotions properly under the control of Christ and guided by Scripture can help us to have an enjoyable experience loving and worshiping God. I think I might have skipped this passage earlier. Let me see if I can find it really quick. Psalm 16:11, one of my ultimate favorite verses in the Bible, says this: You will make known to me, God, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God tells us that he wants us to have a full, rich emotional experience and that it will come through our nearness to him. Psalm 5:11 says this: Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. God wants our emotional experience in our relationship with him to be rich and deep and overflowing. He doesn't want us to control our expression of emotion inside of our relationship with him. He wants our ability to feel to be a blessing because we get to experience his love. Also, redeemed emotions guided by selfless love for others can help us to passionately interact with other people around us. Loving and being loved enhances our experience on earth and prepares us to more fully experience the relationships that are waiting for us in heaven. Relationships with other believers enlarge our capacity to rejoice when unity is attained. So one of the most important things that I learned a couple of years ago when we were studying in women's ministry, my pastor's wife, who I called to be mad with, Janet, she got all of us leaders together and she said, over the summer, I want us to study the book of Ephesians together. And I was like, oh my word, Janet, we've all read it like 4,000 times. We know the book of Ephesians. But she was like, no, we're going to read it slow and we're going to read it in depth. One of the things that I learned that summer that I had never, ever really understood before was that when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, I was alone, completely desolate, alone. And when I received a new life in Jesus Christ, when I was raised from the dead into life in Christ, I immediately was unified with every other believer from all time forever. So I am incapable of understanding the experience of Christianity as an individual apart from a community. I was raised to new life in Christ and immediately unified with all other believers. So one of the very strong emotional things that happened in the last week was that I had a wreck and totaled my truck on the way home from farmer's market on the last day of farmer's market for the season, and it was my fault. I totaled two cars, and praise the Lord, no one was hurt in either one. I don't understand how that happened. So all those big emotions at the scene. It was 8 o'clock at night. My kids were, it was the last Wednesday night market, and I was on my way home. I was finally going to get to start going to Wednesday night church again with all my people. My kids were at church, so I called them and said, I need you right now. I was like a mile from church. I need you right now. I had an accident. I'm not hurt, but I need your help, because it was the truck loaded with all of my market stuff that I had to get home still. And so I was standing in the middle of the road thinking, like, how will I ever do this? I have nowhere to put all this. There was tomatoes everywhere, all over the whole road. It was so embarrassing. It was so embarrassing. So I was thinking, I need help. I need help. And the truth that I thought to myself in the middle of my freaking out was, God has given you each other. So who do you know in this neighborhood that belongs to Jesus that can come help you? And I will not be embarrassed, because I need to ask for help, because Jesus made them for this moment. We are united. We are one community. And when I need help, God gives them joy when they help me. And I don't need to be ashamed by saying, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I had to ask you to come help. I was like, Janet, I need help right now in the intersection in front of your house. It was actually my daughter who called. I was like, oh, I can't hold my phone still. So I was like, Haley, please call Daddy. Tell him I need him here right now. Haley, please call Janet. I need her here right now. So she came and she was like, I am here. I am here to serve you. And the joy in being common in our love, because we are common in Christ. We are one. We're unified in Christ. Our experience of big, hard emotions was tempered by big, huge, compassionate love that looks like Jesus. So as we work on using our emotions to have an experience on life that is real, on earth, it's real, full of hard stuff, but full of real redeemed emotions, our experience on earth is magnified in our capacity to be loved by other people who are loving us with the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Our marriage relationships are also designed to do that same thing. Jesus says in the scripture that marriage is a purposeful picture of Christ and the church. And when we have big, strong emotion inside of our marriage, it helps us to understand the unity between the Trinity better. So passages like Ephesians 5 talk about husbands loving your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present her to himself, the church, in all her glory, with no spot or wrinkle, so that she would be holy and blameless. So my experience inside of my marriage is quite full of emotions. And I'm constantly thinking, how can they be less negative emotions? Because sometimes I'm just annoyed by someone else's irritations. And sometimes we're just not patient with one another. But sometimes he sacrifices for me the way that Jesus sacrificed for me, and I get to see a little bit more of Jesus because of him. So inside of our marriage relationships, we have the capacity, because of our redeemed emotions, to better understand spiritual truths. That's not to say that if you're not married, you don't get to understand spiritual truths. It just says God designed marriage to be a picture, and he designed marriage to be filled with love, not filled with just duty. Emote big inside of your marriage and allow that emotion to draw you closer together to experience more of the unity that Jesus talks about between him and the church. Human relationships also help us to better appreciate our relationship with God the Father. There's parts of God that I never was capable of understanding until I had children. I've never, ever understood how much grief God must have felt when he asked Jesus to go to the cross until I had a child. I would never ask my child to die for you. Never. I love my daughters. So I can understand God in a bigger way because of the way that I've experienced emotion inside of my parenting, inside of my family. So like I mentioned, the accident, like I was standing there having very big, horrible emotions and looking at my two daughters who I called on the phone and said, I had an accident. I am fine. I need you now. And so they left church and came and they stood there and they did everything I asked them to do. I was like bleeding and had some cuts and stuff. So I was like handing them stuff. They were stuffing it into bags, never complaining, never feeling any, you know, like, I can't believe you pulled us out of church for this. Oh, I'm freaking out because look at my mom, like, all it's a mess. They were just like, we are here for you. God made us to be a family and we take care of each other. And I looked at that experience as it was unfolding and I was like, I understand love better because of this really, really hard experience. And them living out their care in a way that I got to benefit from. Heaven is going to be an assault on the senses. It's going to overwhelm your emotions. When you finally see Jesus and you get to worship him personally, you're going to experience emotions you are not prepared for, that you've never experienced and you don't have words to describe. Emotions properly developed during our experience on earth will assist us to more greatly enjoy our experience in our eternal future. So think about everything that you love about this earth, magnified without the curse of sin on top of it. I have this one friend who likes to theorize that she'll be able to smell colors in heaven. Like, think about how your senses lifted from their cage of the curse will be able to expand bigger. What if you can taste love? What will that taste like? What if you can hear peace? What if you can, like, physically feel comfort, the concept of comfort. So heaven is beyond our capacity to understand, but we shouldn't give up imagining. You should read a lot of scripture that tells you what heaven is like, and that will help you as you think through your emotions here on earth. How can I better prepare myself for that eternal future in the presence of Jesus, my Savior, who came and did the thing that God gave him to do so that he could have me, so that he could pour out his love on me forever? I am not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp in heaven. You might be if you super love harps and that's your gift. That is not what I believe heaven is going to be like. Heaven is going to be an active, busy city where we're doing stuff for eternity in perfect unity in the face of a Savior who is pouring out his love on us so that we have a perfect experience of bliss. That makes me feel like here on earth, I should have a pretty emotional experience as a human being. And I shouldn't chase after emotional experiences. I shouldn't run away from emotional experiences. And when I have strong emotions, it might be an indicator that something is wonky and needs to be looked at. But when I have true focus on righteousness and I work really hard at obeying, I am promised that joy will follow out of that. So as we talk about emotions for the rest of this weekend, we're going to be talking about a lot of negative emotions tomorrow. The two sessions tomorrow are each kind of like there are three chunks of 20 minutes within the hour. And we're going to look at three different emotions over the course of those 2 hours. And we're just going to define, so what is this thing? How would I see this in my life? What does the Bible say about that topic? And then how could I really dig into this and make some strides and changes? So I really pray that you don't find yourself in all six strong emotions tomorrow. You might leave feeling overwhelmed. I hope, though, that you can identify one where you would like to focus some effort and think, you know what? If I worked on this for the next 2 weeks, Thanksgiving dinner might be more fun. I might be less stressed out by irritating people around me that don't make stuffing the way I like it. Or children that run over my house. You know, like sometimes cousins come over and they're just kind of naughty. So think about the effort that you could put into growing and changing over the next 2 weeks, or growing and changing over the next 6 weeks. Think about what Christmas morning might look like if you were less controlled by you and more controlled by the Holy Spirit applying His word and you joining to work on your emotional experience being more accurate. You were made to receive God's love. And then channel that through you, out of your hands, into the lives of those around you. It could be a wonderful emotional experience that's centered on God's love and rooted in His word.